All right, open your Bibles to the Old Testament, if you would, please. Yeah, where, you say? Okay, I have a question for you. How many of you have been following along in our Bible reading through the Bible so far this year? All right, how many of you feel like you've really learned some things here as we've worked through it there? Has it been profitable to you? All right, good. I would like to do something a little different tonight in our study. Let's just see if we can all learn something from this. You know, our theme, I'm calling this message here, the whole counsel of God. I'm calling this number 8.5. Now, if you notice, as we're going through the series, I'm doing it by number. So we've covered eight sermons so far. We've had four in Genesis and four in Exodus. And this one is 8.5 because it's not really in Leviticus and it's not in Exodus. It's kind of a summary of Genesis and Exodus together. But I'm going to do it in a unique kind of way to help just see what we can learn from it there. There's times, I think, when people, as they read through the Old Testament, kind of get this feeling like, you know, I just don't know where it's going. I don't understand it. You know, you just get lost in the weeds sometimes. Can you relate to that? How many of you feel that sometimes? You just, I don't think I understand what's going on here. All right. And so sometimes it's good to just go up into the helicopter and look down at the forest so you can see, oh, that's where we were. That's what that's doing down there, all right? That sometimes helps to see what's going on from an overview. So that's what we're going to do here tonight for just a couple moments. So stick with me and let's see if we can understand this a little bit, all right? You may recall we talked about Genesis, the outline of Genesis. There were, first of all, in the first 11 chapters, four key events. What are those four key events? What's the first one? Creation, that's right, creation. What's the second one? The fall, that's right. And the third one is? The flood, and then? The Tower of Babel. So you guys got it down. You know very well what's going on in the first part of Genesis. All right, so four key events. Now, what was going on there in those first 11 chapters, okay? I think God is showing us here how he put this world in place, and he's showing us how he's preparing the world, what's going to come next. So when we look back, we just need to see that those first 11 chapters are kind of the introduction to the entire Bible, not just to the book of Genesis. It's the whole Bible that kind of builds off of those first 11 chapters. Four key events. Don't forget those. Now, after that, we go to Genesis 12 through 50, and there are four key what? Individuals. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You got them down there. That's right. So those are the four key individuals. Now, that summarizes the whole book of Genesis. It's the foundation for the rest of the Bible. You got those four key events that's preparing the world for what's coming next. And now we've got these four key individuals that is the beginning of a special nation. And what's going to happen now with the rest of the Bible? The rest of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament is all going to be about this special nation that God has started here in Genesis. The beginning of the world, then the beginning of a nation. And the beginning of this nation, I mean, we really see this in a unique way, and there are different allegories that are used in the Old Testament about this beginning time. For example, in Ezekiel, God gives an analogy at one point when he talks about the birth and this baby that was thrown out, and it was covered in its own blood, and he says, I came and rescued you as a little baby. And I cleaned you up, and I brought you in, and I nourished you, and brought you up. So keep that in mind, that this whole Old Testament, now we'll see some other charts that we'll explain that as we work along in the next few weeks. But first of all, just keep this foundation in mind, because this helps us to get an understanding of what the whole Bible's doing, where it's going, I think, all right? So now let's look at the book of Exodus. We just looked at Genesis, which lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Now, what about Exodus? All right, we just did four sermons on Exodus. I want you to just think about three key sections in the book of Exodus. All right, when we open the book of Exodus, where do we find Israel? In Egypt, that's right. They are in Egypt. Israel in Egypt for the first 12 chapters. What happens in chapter 12? It's the Passover, and that's the event where God brings Israel out of Egypt. So the next few chapters then take us from Israel, from Egypt to Mount Sinai. All right, it's all about Israel. Israel in Egypt. Remember chapter in Genesis, the second part is talking about the beginning of this nation, Israel. Now we're talking about Israel in Exodus. Israel in Egypt, now Israel in between Egypt and Mount Sinai. And the last part of Exodus is all at Mount Sinai. We started there on Sunday morning when we came and got them to Mount Sinai. And God said to Moses, you tell the people, I want to make a covenant with them, and if they're going to make this covenant, then they're going to have to do this, 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 and this. And they said, all that the Lord says we will do. They promised. So God says, okay, we'll do it. And then Moses came up, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. After that, he gave them a few other details and said, here's what I'm expecting of you. And then he said, if they're agreeable to this, you come back up, Moses, and let's cut this covenant. In chapter 24 of Exodus then, Moses went up with the 70 elders. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, his sons, they went up. And God, they saw God after he had made this covenant with them. So there's the covenant there, and it's all taking place at Mount Sinai. Moses then went up further, and the elders stayed down there, and Moses was in the mountain, surrounded by the Shekinah cloud for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, God said to Moses, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. They have already corrupted themselves. They've already broken the covenant we made. Chapter 32, get down there, and I'm going to get rid of these. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses. But you know what Moses does in that moment? He prays. He intercedes. He says, God, you can't do that. You already made a promise. You remember the promise you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And if you do that, what's the whole world going to say when they see what you did? You pulled them out of Egypt just to kill them in the wilderness? Now, God obviously wasn't going to do that, I don't believe. I think he wanted all of us to see and learn, Israel included, especially Israel and Moses, that God did make this promise, and he cannot break that promise. He will not break that promise. And so they're at Mount Sinai. Then they have this whole scene where, you know, they repent, and God gives them a plague. People die because of that sin. And then God gives a renewed covenant with them. And Moses goes back up the mountain. And they have this time where God says, all right, I want you to make this place, this meeting place, so that the whole nation can understand that this is very special for them to meet with me. You make this place, and it's called what? The tabernacle. They made the tabernacle and said, you will make it according to the specifications that I give you. God gave Moses the pattern And Moses went down and he told the people, they gave their substance towards that tabernacle, and these guys made it. And in the end, they sanctified those priests, and they went in, and the tabernacle was erected, and God came and dwelt in that tabernacle, that tent. The Shekinah glory was there, and that's how the book of Exodus ends. Now, we've got the big question. What's going to happen to Israel next? God has just come back. The first time he's come to the nation and to the people, and after kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden, now he's coming and dwelling with man again. What an amazing thing. Now, let's just pause there for a moment and just listen carefully. As we progress through the early portion of the Old Testament, we see that God continues to give man special information at key times. Yet man continues to fail at each juncture. Every time God gives something new, man goes out and he blows it. He created man in the Garden of Eden, and everything was perfect. He just gave him one rule. And what happened? Man failed, didn't he? So let's just look at this. All right, here, okay, we've got the development of the nation. Don't forget that. We had the birth of the nation in Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Now the development of the nation. Now they come, and as Ezekiel said in the allegory there, God says, now the time of love was, and I spread my skirt over you, and you became mine. I married you. God married Israel in Exodus 24. That's when the covenant Israel takes place. She is married to God. And of course, she commits adultery within the first month. Crazy, isn't it? All right, so here we've got God's communication. I want you to see this. Now, how does it fit? How does it work? Man fails. After the fall, then God gave man, I think he perhaps created him with a conscience at this point. And to our knowledge, there is no other communication except for the fact that God comes down at one point when after Adam and Eve gave birth to two sons, we had, who are they? Cain and Abel, right? And in process of time, it says that they came and they brought their offerings to worship the Lord. God accepted whose? Abel's. And what did he do with Cain's? He rejected. He says, no, Cain, that's not going to work. And Cain was angry. He was upset. And God comes down, he speaks directly to Cain. And what he says really speaks to him about, you know what is right. Sin is lying at the door. Don't you do what you want to do. You've got a conscience. Listen to it. And so we've got this time of conscience. Other than that, there's not a whole lot that goes on in those times. Finally, God speaks to Noah, and he says, build an ark. He repents because man is just terrible. Apparently, the conscience is not good enough for man because men don't listen to their conscience. And what else is wrong with the conscience? Is it okay? Is it an acceptable thing? Is that all we need to know how to live lives that are pleasing to God? Somebody says, let your conscience what? Be your guide. Is there a problem with that? What is the problem with that? We all have this sin nature that affects our conscience. And sooner or later, we start ignoring the conscience and we feed it lies and say, well, you can do that. It's okay. And we start to come up with different ideas. So the conscience is not a good guide. So God gave man a conscience to do what is right, and he didn't do what is right. And so that time ended tragically. God ended up destroying the world because the conscience was not sufficient. And so after that conscience, what did God do? Or after that flood, that destruction. Then he gave some more rules. This time he gave some rules, and one of them was that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. We've got to have some rules, and man is in charge of this. He gave this human government now, and so he's saying, man, you've got to learn how to govern yourselves. You think about that. Up until the flood, there were no nations, at least they weren't organized in a fashion like we have today with laws and rules and courts and systems of justice. Everybody, it was anarchy. Everybody just did what they wanted to do. People would steal, they would cheat, they would kill. And so that's why God said there's got to be some kind of government to control the evil nature of man. And so he gave that. How well did government turn out? Well, we don't have a lot of information on that section, but we do know that it ended in a tragic failure. They all kind of came together as one, it says, in Genesis chapter 11, where we've got this Tower of Babel, and they had this one world government, and they all said, okay, we're going to make our own God. We're going to make our own rules. We're going to make our own religion. And so they failed after that. And so then after Babel, God comes again and he starts speaking to man. This time he speaks to one man and he says, I'm going to start a new nation. And now God is going to work through this nation, and his dealings with that man and that nation are going to be the way that he communicates to the entire world. They were to be the missionaries for God. They were to show the world, be a light to the nations, it tells us in Isaiah. And so God gave them special promise. He said, here's how I will treat my people who I love and respect me, and when I come into covenant with them, I will give them a land, place for them to dwell. I will give them seed. They will be able to multiply and have, you know, God will bless them with their descendants, and I will give them blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. And God would promise that to this nation of Israel. He wanted that to be the showcase for the rest of the world to see, whoever would listen to God. And you know what? The psalmist had it right. He was trying to be a witness to the nations when he said, blessed is the nation whose what? God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation. You see how God blesses our nation. Your nation can be blessed also if you will take our God, the God, the Creator, and make him your God, Jehovah. So God is communicating now through this nation and through the promised, through promised people. Well, the problem with that is they needed some more instruction. And so after they went and they developed, they came to an age, it seems that God says, okay, now I'm going to give you information. And he brings them to Mount Sinai, and that is where he unloads this great law, these communications. This became the most detailed communication of all from God at that point. It was huge. The law was huge. It was tedious. It was very detailed. It was very specific. It started out with these Ten Commandments. You will have no other gods before me. You are not to make any images of any god. Don't make anything that you're trying to say, this is what God looks like. You don't know what I look like. Nobody knows what I look like. Don't you dare make an image. Don't you dare take my name in vain. Don't you treat my name as a common name like the other gods or like anybody else. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember my day. I am the Creator. I want you to be connected to me once a week. I want you to rest from your labors and get connected to me. Then those are the relationships with me. Now I want to teach you about your relationships with your neighbors. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Those are the foundations for the way a society should live. God says, this is the way I expect man to live. So this is all about the advance of divine communication now. It starts with this law. Now, we're going to get into some of the very finer details of that law this next two weeks, all right? 3 weeks, actually. When we'll go through Leviticus, and then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And all the way through all of them, you're going to see a lot of law, a lot of communication from God saying, this is how you're to live. And a lot of people like to say, well, that was Old Testament, that was for them, it doesn't have anything to do with us. I tell you something, folks. Every one of the laws that he gave are the further development of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are still in force today. Our government should really use the Ten Commandments. They should follow them. Now, some of the commandments they did as far as their worship rules, okay, they don't apply to us today. That was, you know, some of their worship rules. We're not sacrificing animals in our church here anymore. We're not killing lambs and goats and bulls. And we don't have an ark. We don't have a Holy of Holies, okay? This is the Holy of Holies, really. When we gather together with God as God's people, we are in the presence of God. All right, so there are some distinctions and differences, I know, but it's a wonderful thing to learn how God is telling them, you want to have a relationship with me. You want life. You want happiness. You want joy. You want prosperity. You want success. You want divine blessing. This is how it happens. So we have sped through more than 2,000 years of history at the beginning of creation. And it helps us to see the world through the eyes of God who created this world and has communicated himself and revealed himself to us, communicating his plan of salvation and his plan for restoration of this planet that was tremendously destroyed through the fall. So far in Genesis and in Exodus, we can only see prophetic hints and types that we most likely can only recognize because we know the New Testament tells us about them. All right, what are some of the types we see or have seen already in Genesis and Exodus coming that will be further developed in the future? Can you name one of them? What's that? Adam was a type of Christ. That's right. And the New Testament's going to tell us that Adam was the first Adam and Christ is the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. That's good. Give another one. How about the ark? That is considered a type of salvation. Second Peter. How about Abraham when he took his son to Mount Moriah and he was going to kill him? That's a type of what? Christ and the cross. That's right. How about in chapter 12 of Exodus where we've got God giving the instructions about the Passover? Kill the lamb and take its blood and put it over the doorposts and on the sides. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, those are just some of the more clear ones, all right? But when we read through that in Genesis, Exodus, if we didn't have knowledge of what the New Testament says about them, we might be as confused as they were sometimes saying, why is God doing that? What's that all about? But God is communicating there at the beginning, and some things are going to change in the future. But he's showing us some things. And so we need to recognize this is all about the advance of divine communication. He is giving it to us piece by piece, bit by bit. or as it says in Isaiah, line by line, word by word. This happens through a long time period. Here we are 6,000 years later. We have the completed book. But think in terms of only having Genesis and Exodus at this point. Aren't you glad we've got the New Testament to help us understand that? Well, so here's what it kind of looks like. I'll wrap this up. Here's what it looks like as we've seen this divine plot being developed so far. Here it starts out with creation. But man failed in creation. And then from creation to the fall, he was allowed man to just govern himself with his conscience. But it didn't work. They had no divine communication except for the conscience. God said, you know what to do it right, and he didn't do it right. Then the fall took place, and conscience was not working any longer, and the flood destroyed that. So then he had this whole time of human government, and government failed as well. And so he brought this new man, Abraham, in there and started this whole thing of promise. He says, now, truly, if you will follow me, I'm promising I will give you land and seed and blessing. Some of them followed that promise. Some of them did not. And we find out that the promise was not sufficient for them at that point, and that's why God then gave them this law all the way until Christ. Now, how does that look familiar to any of you? This chart look a little familiar to you in any way, and what does it look like? What's that? Yeah, the dispensations, isn't it? It is a dispensational timeline. And you're seeing how it develops. It's not that some guy came up with this concept. He just started reading the Bible and seeing, look at this is how it flows. This is how it comes together. And it's a powerful understanding. And that helps us understand as we work through the Bible, some of these things are going to become more and more clear. God is communicating to man some critical information. He is going to rescue man in the end, and he's going to restore humanity all through Christ. We don't have Christ showing up yet, except in maybe kind of, mysterious ways like Melchizedek there, right? Or maybe in the angel of God that told Abraham not to slay his son, or the angel of God that spoke to Abraham there when he was coming down and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It said the angel of the Lord. That might have been Christ pre-incarnate. We don't know. So whatever the case is, he's showing up, but it's in mysterious form and we can't see him. But we're going to see him more and more clearly through the Old Testament. Eventually, it's going to be the picture is going to come to life in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. All right. It's a little bit of a different study here tonight, and I hope that it was profitable for you just to see that. Just to see where this Bible is going. So don't get lost in the weeds. Recognize now God is in full communication mode when we come the next 3 weeks here into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Now, I'll just give you one little more thought here. In the book of Leviticus, God, the whole book is just law, rules. This is how I expect my society, you people, to live. Holy offerings, holy priests, holy people, holy living. That's the way you'll divide the book of Leviticus up here on Sunday. We got it in two sections. The first two, chapters 1 through 11 in the morning, chapters 12 through 27 in the evening. It's 1 through 10 and 11 through 27. All right, but there you've got it. This is all these rules. Now, we get to Numbers. It's all about preparing the people to go into the land, the promised land. Here's how you're going to live when you get in that land that I gave you. Here's how I want you to live. I want you to set up this worship center. I want you to worship me. I want you to live righteously and justly. So now we start with the book of Numbers. God's given them the rules. Now they're ready to go. Unfortunately, in the middle of Numbers, they number the people and say, all right, go up and fight. And the people say, we don't want to. We're scared. Remember the 12 spies? They go up there and come back and say, we can't do this. And so the people stop believing God and they don't go. God says, all right, hang around here for 40 years. We'll get the new generation to do it. You old fogies can't handle us. We'll let the young bucks go. And that's what happens in the book of Numbers. It tells the story about how they wander around. It is frustrating. Then we come to Deuteronomy, and there's a whole new generation ready to go in the promised land. And Moses says, wait a minute, before you go, they're on the plains of Moab looking over to the promised land. Before you go, let me explain some things. And he gives what is called Deuteronomy, second law. The first generation didn't get it. You people need to listen carefully. Get it right. Here's what happened. Here's what God says. Here's the way you're to live. And so he gives the second law. And Deuteronomy is all Moses preaching to the people. Please get yourself ready when you go in there to live the way God wants you to live. You ready to go in? We're not going in yet. You got 3 weeks before we do that.